Slip your hand up. And the reason I say that is we changed the picture in the bulletin today to my brother in Christ, your brother in Christ, Greg Laurie. He was told by the city of Orange County last week that they needed to take their billboards down because he was holding a Bible. And so we intentionally put this picture in here. And that's where America's headed. It shouldn't surprise you. It's already in Canada, they're about this close to banning the Bible in Canada. It's considered hate literature. I have a pastor friend up there, a good friend of the Cooks, and he is battling for the Bible up in Canada. And folks, I'm really a sinner because this week I was reading my Bible and drinking a soda with a plastic straw in it. So pray for me. Yeah. Woo! They'll be coming through the door and they'll be taking me away pretty soon here. But they'll have to peel this book out of my dead cold hand, I guarantee you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so, okay, I'll calm down. But it really gets under my skin when somebody comes against the Word of God. I would encourage you, someone posted, I think it was Jennifer Garcia, if you have a Bible, take a selfie and put it on your Facebook page. I did it, and Ryan did it, and you know, yeah, I don't do selfies, but if they want to see my Bible, I'll show it to them. And do it. We might even take a picture of the whole church holding up their Bible, you know? Wow, look at those people. Yeah. And really, what's really sad is there's a lot of pastors in America that aren't offended by that. Why? Because they never hold their Bible. They don't open the Bible. They take the Bible pledge and they put it on their podium and they never open it again. Check that out. What's that all about? I always keep the Bible between myself and the congregation because this is the authority. I'm not the authority. The Word of the Lord is the authority. And so if you have a Bible, I'm done. I'm done with my fleshing out here. Actually, it's of the Holy Spirit. So turn with me, if you would, to a heavy section of Scripture this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Eschatology. Does the word ring a bell? Eschatology. It's the study of end things. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here this morning. End things. Last days, last times. That's why we're dealing with what we're dealing with today. You know, every day you wake up and go, what in the world is going on? Do you? I do. And I always tell people, if you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. You know, every time you turn around, there's just something darker and darker and darker that's worming its way into America. We have a Trojan horse in the middle of America, and they're trying to overtake this country without firing a shot. We've expelled Jesus Christ from school. I mean, we've kicked the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses. We wonder why we're a mess today, and it's because we've gotten away from the words of eternal life. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. I went to a birthday party for my mother-in-law yesterday. I love my mother-in-law. 80 years young. We had in-laws and we had outlaws there. You all have in-laws and outlaws. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. And one of them asked me what I do. I said, I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. This guy was 95 years old. He's come over and sat next to me, and I shared the words of eternal life with this guy. And he says, I'll be showing up at your church one of these Sundays. I mean, he's 95 years old, doesn't know Christ. And I said, I can tell you how to get to heaven. He says, I don't know why God's keeping me around so long. I said, I do. So that you can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's my prayer for every person in here. I don't know where you're at with the Lord. We're living in perilous times. We're living in the end times. That's why we're there. It's just right there, hidden in plain sight, isn't it? And so the good news is next week, we're going to look at perilous times this week. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to be a man or a woman of God living in the world in which we live. We don't have to live with fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. The world is falling to pieces, but we have peace that surpasses all understanding, don't we? Because we belong to the Prince of Peace. And all that the Father's given him, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. And no one can break the grip of God. We are eternally secure in him. So let's see what the word of the Lord has for us here this morning. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. You know, Jesus talked about the hard soil where the seed, the word of God, didn't penetrate. We don't want to go around, leave this place this morning with seed on our head. You know, we want it to go into our minds and into our hearts and to our feet so we can walk it out, okay? We don't want to be defeated, so we want to make sure we walk it out. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, which is truth. Thank you, God, that we have the truth. We're bombarded with fake news from all directions. We turn on the news, it's hard to know who to believe. That's why I have a Bible. That's why we have your word. We can always believe you. You can never lie. You can never break a promise. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And thank you, Lord, that we can sit here. We have the freedom to sit here this morning in this air conditioning in a synagogue with open Bibles and open hearts and hear from you. Your sheep hear your voice. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to us today. Challenge us, convict us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Would you do that, please? Have your way. Open our eyes, Lord, to what's going on, and open our hearts and fill us with the good meal this morning of the milk and the meat and the manna from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Only got 9 verses. We'll be out of here in 9 minutes, right? Yeah. You believe that one? I'll sell you some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii. I got some on sale for you. Here we go, verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Yambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. The amazing thing about this epistle, it's Paul's last words to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. He's about to be decapitated by Caesar Nero, but his concern is not for himself, because Paul knew exactly where he was going. It was Paul who wrote, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He believed it with all of his heart. I believe it with all of my heart. We all have an appointment with God. You all have a number of heartbeats and number of breaths before one day we will stand before the Lord. One of two places. For the believer, at the bema seat of Christ will be rewarded. That blows me away. Christ dies a brutal death on the cross for us, and we get rewarded. It's incredible. For those that reject the gospel, those who reject Jesus Christ, they will be at the great white throne judgment one day. And they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And here is Paul, and his main concern was not Caesar Nero or the Roman government. His concern was for Timothy, to guard the word of God. We live in a time that I've never seen that we need to guard the word of God today. We really, really do. This is our most important earthly possession, is the word of God, the Holy Bible. Paul sits in an unsanitary, filthy, rat-infested dungeon. And you wouldn't know it by the way he writes here. He has a broken heart for the lost. He has a broken heart for Timothy, who was kind of meek, undergoing a lot of persecution at this particular time. Paul's concern is not for himself. I wish that would return to the church today. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. And all of a sudden this self thing has crept its way into the church. You know my feelings on that. We are to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. We have no problem loving ourselves. That's why the Lord, in knowing that, said, okay, you love yourself already, love others in the same way. That was the heart of Paul. We sense Paul's concern as well as the urgency in his letter as we look at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times, does he say might come? They will come. Perilous times will come. And he wants Timothy to know this and to grasp this. Know this. King James, if you have a King James, realize this. Grasp this. Get a grip on this. And I would challenge you here this morning to know this, to realize this, to get a grasp on this. And sometimes we live in our little Christian bubbles. We hang out with Christians and go to dinner with Christians and fellowship. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we live in this bubble not even realizing it until you go to, like an 80-year-old's birthday party with the, you know, the in-laws and outlaws there, and you go, and all of a sudden you go, wow, man. And it's not a boastful thing or a prideful thing, but all of a sudden you realize, man, how much you've grown. And these people were people that saw me 35 years ago at my lowest point. And I just was so grateful to God that my life had changed. And we need to realize that this is not our home. We're just passing through. You've often heard me share, you may be paying on a mortgage, but you will never, ever, 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 ever be a homeowner here on earth. Your home is in heaven. Jesus is preparing a place for you that where he is, that you may be also. That's going to be our permanent home. Not here. We're not home yet. We need to realize this and grasp this. And as long as there is breath in you, Paul is saying, as long as you have the strength and energy within you, heed this warning. This is a warning for us here this morning. This is an admonition. Like I said, the good part is next week. We'll be encouraged next week. But we need the bitter with the sweet, don't we? We really do. There's too much of this feel good about yourself being preached from pulpits today. Oh, there's a lot that makes me feel good about myself in the Bible. And the number one thing is to know that I'm forgiven for all of my wretched sins. That makes me really feel good, man. You know, it's not about gratifying the flesh. It's all about the cross that Christ died on to purchase our freedom. In the last days, perilous times will come. It's very clear scripturally that the last days began at the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ up into heaven. That's when the last days began. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, came upon the believers at Pentecost. And the church was birthed, and that's the beginning of the last days, the end times. Everybody since then has been looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, but look what the Bible says. To the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So what's he been gone? 2,000 years or 2 days? There's no Timex in heaven. No clock. Praise God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:18 that the early church, that it was the last hour. He sensed it as well, didn't he? He sensed the return of the Lord. It was the last hour, he said, which in its context is the equivalent of the last days. He said that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have arisen, and we know that it is the last hour. The spirit of Antichrist is here. This is not by coincidence that all this stuff, all hell is breaking loose in America today. I've never seen such a time as this. I've been around a while here in America. I remember the 50s, Ozzie and Harriet. Now the popular family is Ozzy Osbourne. What happened? How did we get here? Man, oh man. It's crazy, isn't it? But it just happened very subtly. It's the frog in the water. You know how to cook a frog? If you boil the water and throw him in there, it'll hop right out. But if you put him in tepid water and turn the heat up, man, he'll just kick back like he's in the jacuzzi until he cooks to death. And I think there's a lot of people cooking to death in the jacuzzi today, man. Wake up. The frog in the water. And that's the way the enemy works, very subtly. He doesn't come in like a flood. It's one little drop at a time, and then a cup full, and then a bowl full, and then a bucket full, and then the next thing you know, man, it's Niagara Falls. But it's the last hour, and the Antichrist spirit is here. Notice how many people are against Christ in America. You can't even mention the name of Jesus. You can mention any cult or ism or false religion. People go, wow, man, you're a deep thinker, dude. That's really cool. Yeah, roll another one, man. You know, it's like... But you mention the Jesus Christ, you can empty the place. Oh. I mean, somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you, they want to arrest you. You know? Oh, don't mention the G word around me. And today we're living in the last days between Christ's first and second coming, all of which is properly known as the last days. We're actually closer than ever, aren't we? We're closer than we were last Sunday. And I often say, who knows if I'm even going to finish the message here this morning. The trump of God could sound, and the dead in Christ should rise, and we could be caught up to meet him in the air. That wouldn't be too bad. So what manner of people ought we to be? This should challenge us. I know some people get fearful, some people get uncomfortable, but the reason that Paul is encouraging and admonishing Timothy is to say, man, hey, wake up, know this, be ready. Why? Because Jesus said that when the Son of God returns, will he still find faith upon the earth? Look around. You know, we're around the 60s and 70s, Jesus movement, all that was going on in America. What happened? It kind of cooled off a little bit. And now they're complaining about an evangelist by the name of Greg Laurie holding a Bible on a billboard. Have you been from banning this way on the freeway lately? Have you seen some of the billboards? I can't even repeat some of them. Yeah. It offends me. And I got my wife sitting there and my kids and grandkids. And I go, what? Who allowed this? And a guy can't have a Bible on a billboard. And you got all this other perverse stuff on there. I won't go into any detail. You know what they are. Check it out. You'll probably take a ride after church, man. Hey, let's go see those billboards. So what manner of people ought we to be? This should challenge us in our hearts and in our lives. We need to be ready. Just saying a moment ago, right? We need to be ready. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:3, that in the last days, scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of his coming? Don't we hear that all the time? Oh, you Christians have been preaching this for 2,000 years. Aren't they going to be surprised? Paraphrase would be, you crazy Christians been saying this for centuries. And you know what? When people say that to me, you know what I tell them? You just quoted scripture, man. You just quoted the Bible. You don't even know it. Because the Bible said that people like you would be saying that to me. And Paul says, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. That word is an interesting word in the Greek. Dangerous. Hard to deal with. Savage times. Can you see that the clouds are on the horizon? We're getting there very, very close, aren't we? Disrespect for law enforcement, disrespect for teachers, disrespect for the President of the United States, disrespect for anybody in authority. Crazy, man. Chaos. By the way, this is the very same word that's used to describe two violent demoniacs in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. This is the same word used. Dangerous, hard to deal with, savage, meaning that it's satanically influenced. The violence of the last days will be energized by demons. And man, there's some satanic stuff going on. And we have our pastor's meeting every month now, which we started, which has been incredible. And we talk about things like this. And we're seeing things that we're being attacked spiritually and oppressed and all this stuff. And it's like never before. It's a real battle. So these things began in Paul's day and are growing with great intensity in our day today. Look what's happened just in the last 5 years or so. I can't believe it. But I should believe it, right? Because it's right here in black and white. And not only is evil growing with great intensity in our day, but it's also becoming more accepted and even promoted in a bolder way. Perilous times will come. The Greek word is kelepas. It speaks of ugly, infected. It speaks of gangrene. It speaks of an infected wound. And that's what we see. Timothy, know this. Timothy, realize this. And this morning, church, know this. Church, realize this. Perilous times are coming. And this is what the condition of the world will look like. And Paul is going to lay out a list here. And it's almost as though Paul had today's newspaper when he was listing these things. Like, wow. But the good news is this. This is what really, really, really gets me excited. Like I said last week, preparing for this, I got goosebumps. Because it means Jesus is coming very, very soon. The one that we love. We adore him. We follow him. We serve him. Though we have not yet seen him, we love him. Isn't that miraculous? But here's the heavy part. It also describes the state of many professing believers. I said professing. There's a lot of people that give God lip service, but it has not affected their lives. These are the knockoffs, I call them. And Paul's going to lay out a list of their behavior in the last days that describes our society, and these are even churchgoers. There was Keith Green, the old hippie Christian singer that said, walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger like walking into a church does not make you a Christian. A lot of people think they're Christians because I go to church. Really? You're a CEO. Christmas and Easter only. You know what? It's worship. It's not just part of our lives. Being a Christ follower permeates every aspect of our lives. Whatever we do, everything we think, everything we believe is biblically based. It's inventory time. We're going to take an inventory, verses 2 to 5. And Paul lists 19 characteristics that began in his day and have increased in intensity in our day. You tell me after we get through this, have we not there? And one would almost think that Paul was writing this from prison today. It's here. And I love sections like this because it causes me to inventory my own walk with Christ. I get it three times. You only get it once this morning. I get it three times when I'm preparing, when I'm preaching, and when I put my head on the pillow tonight. So God really wants to get my attention, and I hope he gets your attention as well. Check your life. Take an inventory. If something convicts you, give it to the Lord. Help me to change here, Lord. That's why he wants to convict us, to conform us in the image of his Son. And that's important. We need to check our lives, our walk, our relationship with Jesus Christ so that we don't give in. Look at those that we know and love that we once went to the house of the Lord with that have kind of given in with compromise and political correctness and they don't stand up for evil anymore. They don't want to rock the boat. We need to live for Christ today like never before. So here we go. And I want you to notice the emphasis on love here in the first part. This is the crazy thing. The emphasis on love. And this is not agape love. This does not describe the love from above that comes from Jesus Christ. This is the world's twisted interpretation of worldly love. It's a selfish love. It's a love for self. It's the intent of one's own interests and nobody else because it's all about me. So let's look at it. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves. Man, you want to be miserable? Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, a lot of uns there. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Wow. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Here's the scary part. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So let's look at them individually. I think that's important. Men will be lovers of themselves. To love oneself raises your love for you and lowers your love for God and everybody else. It's amazing how that works. The more you love yourself, the less you love God and other people. Tragically, many churches and many books in Christian bookstores today fill the shelves with books that enthusiastically proclaim self-love. Yeah. Check it out. And it's usually the ones right in the front of the bookstore when you walk in. In Greek, it means to be self-centered. It means to be egotistical. It means to be conceited. That's the self-love. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what does he do? He puts God above everybody else, and he puts other people above you, and you're last. But you know what? And you can relate if you're a born-again Christian. Have you ever experienced love like that before, ever? Man, when you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love everybody else more than yourself, I'll tell you what, life is bliss. It's incredible. There's so much joy that comes with that. And all of those times over the years, and I've been here a while, that I've focused on myself, I've been miserable. Miserable. Self-centered, egotistical, conceited. We're to love God. Agape love, okay? This is like a phileo. There's four different types of love in Scripture. Agape, of course, is love from above. You can't experience agape love without being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there's eros, which is the physical love. Listen closely. Between a husband and a wife, a male and a female. And then there's phileo, which is a brotherly love. And there's storge, which is a family love. We need the agape love. God and agape love our neighbors as ourselves. Secondly, here's a good one. Lovers of money. Again, the word love. That means to be materialistic, a materialistic love. I love things. Today it's popular to borrow money you don't have, to buy things you don't need, to impress people you don't know. That's the philosophy today. It means to crave earthly things. Covetous. I often jokingly say, remember when a couple of the younger couples have little babies, I said, watch, one of the first words they'll learn. Mine. Mine. Yeah, little sinners, aren't they? And they will bite and scratch and kick. Mine. You know, crazy. Trying to take something away from a little kid, man. This is true. Second word, no. And that gets more drastic as they become teenagers. Anyway, moving right along. Prosperity gospel is real popular today. Jesus never preached a prosperity gospel. Living for luxury. I tell you, unless you drive a Rolls Royce, brother, you don't have enough faith. I'll leave that one alone. And then the guy turns around and asks for a $58 million jet. Yeah. But yet Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. Prosperity gospel is a selfish gospel. Prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. We're not to love money. Money is good. We can use it for lots of things. But it's not for all about me, self. You can use money in many, many ways. I'm not going to go into the tithing thing. I know there would be some guys that would do that. I'm going to move on. But be very, very careful. Keep a loose grip on earthly possessions. Don't let your possessions possess you. Easy come, easy go. Just think about your life. Remember as a little kid, the bike, your first bike that you had to die for. Where is it now? You could probably find it on eBay for about $10,000 now. You know, all those things that the term is to die for, but they're all temporal. You know what? Again, enjoy what you have, but don't let your possessions possess you. And it's wonderful to be free, isn't it? To just enjoy what God's blessed us with. But we don't live for things. We live for God. Again, keep in mind, Paul's writing to Christians here. Thirdly, boasters. Well, we can go with this one for another 15, 20 minutes, but I'll be light on it today. I'll just give you the original Greek. It means to be a windbag. Boaster's a windbag, a braggart, full of great swelling words. One of the most dangerous things you can do to a selfish person is to ask them about themselves. Why? Because that's their favorite person to talk about. Boaster. This too is self-love, isn't it? Oh, let me tell you all about me. The Greek word is alazon, A-L-A-Z-O-N, a person who claims greatness that he doesn't possess. The Bible tells us to let another man praise you and not yourself. It's not bad to compliment somebody, right? We talked about that with the men yesterday in the men's Bible study. But let another man praise you and not yourself. And as you know, sometimes as Christians, it's hard to take compliments, isn't it? Because we know the real us. But this is a person that claims greatness that he doesn't possess. It means to overstate the truth. It means to be a know-it-all who tries to deceive people into thinking that they're brilliant. They love their names and pictures in the newspaper, on TV. Boaster, proud. Number four, the boaster also ties right in with the next one, the next make-believer, proud. I think the King James says arrogant. Huperephanos is the Greek word. It means to place oneself above everybody else, to be proud, to elevate oneself to a place of superiority. Pride is the sin of Satan, as we all know. I think it's Isaiah 14. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. I. That's a dangerous place to be. Try to spend, here's a challenge for all Christians. Try to go one whole day without making one reference to yourself. That's a challenge. But it's a good thing. Because if you esteem everybody else better than yourself, then you want to know about them. It means to elevate to yourself to a place of superiority. It's contempt in your heart for everyone else. That's what pride is. It's arrogant. It's haughty. Today they spell it H-O-T-T-Y. Today everybody wants to be a hottie, you know. But a hottie's being haughty. Overbearing. It's the sin of Satan. We're commanded in Scripture, not suggestions, but commanded to be meek and humble. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is humility. Humility is a wonderful thing. Esteeming others better than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. The next one is blasphemers. Don't we hear a lot of that today? Blasphemy. It means to speak evil, profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, insulting. To me, it's a jack-in-the-box commercial. Have you seen the latest one? Unbelievable. Foul-mouthed, evil, perverted, twisted. I'm done with Jack in the Box. I was done with them a long time ago. They did the pot-promoting commercial, Midnight Munchies. What's that all about? We have to be real careful, folks. I mean, that's the world that we live in. Blasphemers, evil speakers, profane, abusive, foul-mouthed, contemptuous, insulting. But you know what? That's, again, a sign of loving yourself. When you love yourself and you elevate yourself, you automatically lower and denigrate everybody else. Have you ever seen a time when it's been so popular in America to blast and to blaspheme everybody from the president all the way down. Nobody's perfect. But Jesus tells us that when you mete out justice, that meat is going to come right back to you. Why? Because if you're judging somebody, you know yourself already that it's wrong. And Jesus will have the final judgment. Contempt in the heart eventually is expressed with the tongue. They're connected, aren't they? And it's a wicked and ugly heart that puts everybody else down, that's racist. We don't have a skin problem in America. We have a sin problem in America. You can have beautiful skin. You can do a Nivea ad. And you can have a perverted, twisted, dirty heart. Why? Because your tongue is connected to it. Your tongue speaks forth what is in the heart. Here's one that's probably pretty evident, folks. The next one, disobedient to parents. You think we got a problem with that today? I think part of it's because we've removed the Ten Commandments from our country. Because we're to honor our mother and father. It doesn't say honor your perfect mother and your perfect father. None are perfect. But we're to honor them. Disobedient to parents. It means rebellious. Have you ever seen such a rebellious time in America when it comes to families and parents? Out of control. Lack of respect. I'm from old school, folks. Man, my dad would whack me if I ever disrespected my mom. It's amazing the memory my mother had. You know, in the morning I'd do something. She said, wait till your father gets home. She would never forget. We'd be out playing. I see my dad's car come down the street. And I'm go, oh, I'm in trouble now, man. I'd get whacked. I never talked back to my mother. I never talked back to anybody in authority. School teacher, we respected everybody in authority. But look today, man, it's like cool to be disrespectful, to be rebellious, disobedient to parents. Honor your mother and father is not widely taught or respected or even practiced today. How sad. I remember in the old days, some of you might remember, that if you even let a word slip, you would get your little mouth washed out with soap. You'd get arrested for that today, wouldn't you? Yeah. Oh, man, assault with a bar of soap. Wash their little brat's mouth out with soap. Arrest them, man. Take them in. But you know what? You watched your language after that, man. When you're blowing bubbles out of your mouth, it's like, man, you learned your lesson. But you know what the truth, the real truth of the whole matter is? As the family goes, so goes the nation. You know why we're a wreck today? As the family goes, so goes the nation. What's going to happen with our government, our nation, when the next generation comes in, a rebellious, out-of-control generation that has no respect for any sort of authority? Children who rebel against their parents have no problem rebelling against anyone or anybody else in authority. Teachers, policemen, you fill in the blank. Here's another one, unthankful. Those two words, thank you, have been removed from our culture today. That's because we're entitled to everything. Unthankful means to be ungrateful, lacking in appreciation. Whatever happened to manners? Man, I'm really sounding old today, aren't I? It's, oh, man, dude, get a life, man. What do you mean manners? Thank you. Well, I got news for you. If there's anybody that should be a thankful person, it should be the Christians. To thank people. I'm thankful for all of you, man. You guys are a blessing. Thank God for you all the time. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children, grandchildren. Thankful for everything. We're not just to bow our heads when we're eating to give thanks. And again, I got a problem with that sometimes. You see, Christians give thanks for the food, then they complain about it. Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Too hot, too cold. Just, you know, what's up with this? If you were really hungry, you would eat it. If you give thanks for it, eat it. Don't send it back. I kind of do one of these numbers. You go out to eat with somebody, send it back, and then send it back again. And it's like, eat it. Be thankful. And don't we have a problem today with a lack of appreciation? It's like he or she deserves it. They're entitled to everything they receive, and they show no gratitude. Spoiled brats. Thank you is not even in their vocabulary. They don't appreciate anything. It's like, I've got it coming. Unholy. There's one. We're doing a great book on Tuesdays, guys. If you're not doing anything Tuesday morning, 7:30. Pursuit of Holiness. It's really opened my eyes to a lot of things in my own personal life. Holiness. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. God says, be holy as I'm holy. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, don't you think we should be holy? And we're not talking about holier than thou. We're talking about to be unholy is to be impious, to be profane, irreverent. Nothing is sacred, irreligious. It means gross indecency with no thought of decency. And again, sometimes I'm shocked on Facebook with some of the stuff I see Christians post. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, this blew me away. Somebody posted something profane and they put under it, sorry, Pastor Joe. They don't have to apologize to me. I'm not their judge. But I did hit the little button there that removes it. But they had like thousands of friends and they post this thing, sorry, Pastor Joe. That blew me away, man. Unloving. There's another one. It means to be hard-hearted, desensitized, no feelings, calloused, without natural affection, heartless, caring nothing about others. We need to keep our hearts soft, don't we? The world will do one of two things. It can cause believers' hearts to harden. We have to make an effort. It's a continual effort to keep our hearts soft. And one of the best ways we can keep our hearts soft is to forgive over and over and over and over. We need to forgive and forget. 70 times 7 back there on the wall. And that's not that you do the math. 490 times. I got 5 more for you. No, that's not what God's talking about. It's important that we keep our hearts soft. All of us. You notice it with policemen. Some policemen allow their hearts to get hard with people. People can do that to you. And there are policemen that have soft, tender, compassionate hearts. Same with pastors. I've seen hard-hearted pastors that say, ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. I'm going, man, you probably ought to go get a job. You need to love people. They're going to take shots at you. Sheep are carnivorous. They bite, you know. But that comes with the territory. We need to be loving. Again, how many times in Scripture we read, beloved, love one another, love one another, love one another. When are we going to get it? And quit the gossip and the slander and the backbiting and putting people down and all of this stuff. J. Vernon McGee said, the tongue is so wicked, that's why it's been encased in teeth, so you can bite on it. Unloving. What do we have today? Again, pick up the newspaper. Domestic violence, child abuse, murder. It's all over the front page of the newspaper. I'm almost to the point where I can't read it anymore because it rips me off. You know, you read your devotions, you get all built up in the Holy Spirit and read the paper and it lets the air right out of you, man. Unforgiving. There's another one. I hear all the time, I forgive, but I can't forget. I'm sure glad Jesus doesn't feel that way. Jesus said right after the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Wow, conditional. What right do we have to receive the forgiveness of God for all that junk we've done in our lives and not to forgive someone else? You know what happens when you forgive? It frees you up. It does, doesn't it? It just frees you right up. The ball's in their court. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those despitefully use you and pray for them. You know what that does? It heaps hot coals on their head, the Bible says. Love them. Forgive. It means to refuse to reconcile. And that can not only be personal, that can be in your marriage. Reconciliation's important. It's one that refuses to make peace. They do not forgive, nor do they want to be forgiven. They're beyond reasoning. Unforgiveness is a terrible, terrible sin. It will rip you off. It erodes the soul. What leprosy does to the outward person, unforgiveness does to your inward person. It will erode your soul. Slanderers, King James. Malicious gossips. Gossips, evil, sinful, malicious people. They are hell-bent on destroying others. One who takes perverse pleasure in damaging reputations and destroying lives. You know what the word is in the original language? Diablos. Anybody who speaks Spanish knows what that is. The devil. The destroyer, the accuser. It's used 34 times in the New Testament as a title for Satan. The slanderer. One who does the work of Satan. That's a heavy one. And again, we see this going on, don't we? And it's not just outside the church, it's inside. To be a slanderer. I'm working on a Devo. I do a thing called Face in the Book. I'm going to do one on the worst STD in the world. And it's not a sexually transmitted disease. It's a social media transmitted degradation. Look what's going on in social media today. Just destroying people. It's the worst STD on the planet. Degrading people. Putting people down. Next one, without self-control. Look around. Everything is out of control. It means uncontrolled passions. It means without shame. That's a word you don't hear much. And again, if you're old enough, man, my grandma used that word all the time. Shame on you. When's the last time you heard shame? Probably now. First time in 30 years. Shame. It means without shame, out of control. Without self-control. We see that in Hollywood, don't we? Oh, they're actors. Yeah, that they're acting on TV. But what do they do when they're not on the screen or on the tube? They're out of control. How about athletes? I love sports, but man, it's getting to the point where it's like they've got perfect precision and self-control on the field, and when they get off the field, they're out of control. Of course, now they're out of control on the field because they're bowing the knee to our national anthem and our flag. By the way, I'm boycotting football. I boycotted last year. I am a veteran that laid down his life for this nation. I love the red, white, and blue. I love America, and I will not watch a football game. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And you can call me names, and I don't give a rip. And I have a lot of brothers and sisters that died for this nation. And I wear a wristband that reminds me of the 22 veterans that commit suicide every day. Their wounds aren't necessarily physical when they come back. There's a lot of mental, emotional stuff. And it's been 48 years, 50 years for me since I've been back, and I've still got some issues that the enemy tries to dig up. We need to be people of self-control. Brutal is the next one. Savage, it means unprincipled, malicious, attacks others and tears them to pieces. We see that today, don't we? We actually are programming our youth today to be brutal in video games. Some of the commercials I see on TV are like, are you kidding me? I sit and watch television with the changer in my hand. Garbage in is garbage out. And again, a post on Facebook, I'm at this movie over at wherever. And I'm going, what are you doing there, man? It's brutal. It's violent. Perverted. Twisted. How about the next one? Despisers of good. You know what? Those are people that hate anything that's good. Have you ever seen such a time where people hate anything that's good? They're utterly opposed to goodness in any form. They hate what is good and they love what is evil. Why? Because God is good and they hate God. The Bible says, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Don't we do that today? Look at the things that are evil that people call good and things that are good that people call evil. And he says, those that call darkness light and light darkness, those that call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, were there. Traitors, betrayers, they can't be trusted. They're unloyal. Look what's going on in our government. Neither friendship or partnership make any difference. They will lie, they will cheat, and they'll break promises. Crazy, isn't it? Headstrong means to be reckless, negligent, rash, in their own little world. They're over and above and ahead of everybody else. They're not concerned with others. bullheaded, haughty. It means to be conceited, having a much higher view of themselves than what is really true. The word in Greek is tuphao, enveloped in smoke, meaning they're on their own little cloud. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hedonism is popular today, isn't it? That's what it means, to love pleasure more than God. A self-loving, pleasure-mad hedonist, a person that's sensual. They just want to gratify their senses all the time. This doesn't mean that we can't enjoy some of the pleasures of this life. Isn't it wonderful to enjoy good, wholesome things with God? Ugh, family time and doing stuff. And this doesn't mean that we can't have any fun. It's just when we put pleasure above God. God's our greatest pleasure, man. Our greatest pleasure and our greatest treasure. When we live for God, we can certainly enjoy the greatest pleasures. I never had so much fun since I got saved. Have you? I've been places and done stuff that, are you kidding me? I never would have done this in the world because I never would have even recognized or noticed it. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But we have to make sure that our pleasures line up with God's word and what he tells us pleasures are. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your kids and grandkids. Enjoy one another. Enjoy the blessings of what God has given us. A few minutes, well, a couple more hours after I'm done preaching, we'll be enjoying a meal somewhere together. Go out, get somebody and go out to lunch and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the meal and give thanks to God. You know, we're not to deny ourselves to the point that we don't enjoy pleasure. But what he's talking about here is, don't go looking for the next pleasure fix. Hebrews 11:25 calls them passing pleasures. Why? Because we live in a pleasure-mad world. These pleasures are shallow and temporal, and they're escape from reality. That's the problem there. And only when God is loved first can we truly enjoy and be enriched by the pleasures that he blesses us with. So Paul says these people who were just described here would consider themselves to be religious. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Isn't that amazing? They think they're religious. They think they're good. They think they're believers. He says they have a form of godliness. The term is morphosis in Greek. It means an outward appearance, a silhouette, an outward form. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is full of extortion. It's filthy. It's full of self-indulgence. Wow. You mean you can be religious and have a heart like that? Absolutely. A form of godliness, no substance. You speak the jargon. Christian bumper stickers all over the place. No substance in your life. No love for God, no love for his word, no love for his people. Why? Because they're too much in love with themselves. They've never and can never experience the power of God in their lives. That's what Paul writes here. He says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Don't hang out with them. Don't have fellowship with them. And so what are genuine believers to do? He says, turn away. Avoid them and keep on avoiding them. Pray for them. Three guidelines for judging if they're really godly. And this includes pastors. Number one, is everything they believe biblical? Or do they cut and paste scripture verses? Because belief is biblical. Secondly, does their lifestyle reflect Christ? Christ-likeness. Godly living is evidenced by a godly heart. Ungodly living is evidenced by an ungodly heart. It doesn't work any other way. Thirdly, we're disciples of whom we follow. And we're discipled by Christ-honoring, Bible-believing leaders. Verse 6 and 7. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, people look at that and go, what? What'd you just call me? First of all, let me tell you what Paul is not saying. He's not by any means suggesting that all women are gullible, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, or that men are not vulnerable to these things as well. What he's saying here is whether men or women, people who fall for this false religious system all have the same characteristics. They're burdened down with guilt. They're looking for some escape. They're unable to control their various desires, always searching for the truth, trying this and that approach. They never come to the knowledge of the truth. And this type of person's fair game for cultists and false religious leaders is what he's saying here. And be it with magazines on Saturday morning knocking on your door, or television evangelists, or telephone solicitors. We get mail every week from the Jehovah's Witnesses. We get phone calls. Call on my house, Jehovah's Witnesses. Cultists. Oh, yes, we're Christians. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Subtly speaking about God, the Bible, their magazines, and there are those that will give you another gospel. Have you heard that one? Read Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, if anybody comes to you with another gospel, let them be damned. Let them be accursed to the lowest part of hell. There's only one gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They are sharing a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Son of God, the Messiah. Many of them victimize the elderly. They worm their way into people's lives and soon control them. They bilk them out of their money, their finances, their income. They get them to sign up where they have to give 10% from their paycheck. And you know what? The poor souls, their problems still exist. They've been duped into thinking they're a special chosen group by God, going to have their own planet one day. And it's all done in the name of religion. From such, Paul says, turn away. 8 and 9, and I'll close. Now as Yannes and Yambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no more, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs was also. Isn't it amazing how Paul lays it out there? He doesn't pull any punches. He exposes false teachers. According to the book of Exodus, you've read the story. Pharaoh had magicians that would try to duplicate the miracles that were performed by Moses. And we've got their names there, Yannes and Yambres. And it's interesting that even their names speak of opposing God. Yannes means he who seduces. Yambres means he who makes rebellion. And they oppose God's truth against Moses. Just like many do today, they oppose the truth. They oppose the gospel. And Yannes and Yambres are alive and well today. Seducers, rebellious, men of corrupt minds, he says, which means in the Greek, rotten to the core, who were disapproved, rejecting concerning the faith. And the greatest single test today is this question: is Jesus Christ the Son of God? You know, one group says that Jesus Christ is the brother of Satan. Yeah, seriously. And so when faced with this question, they show their true colors. Oftentimes they'll come to the door and I'll say, tell me that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, where are you going? You know? They can't do it. They deny it. They become angry. They leave, which is a good thing. I think it's a third John that says, don't even invite him into your house. Paul says they will progress no further. Their error will be exposed like Yannes and Yambres. They imitated Moses to a certain extent. The enemy is a counterfeiter, isn't he? And he can imitate the things of God to a certain extent. But when it came to producing life and death, Yannes and Yambres, they couldn't do it. They were utterly defeated. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's the way, the truth, the life. Do you know that? He says, I came that you may have life and life more abundantly. He says, as I live, you shall live also. He said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. I am the Son of God. He is God the Son. Whew. Good news next week. We're going to get into chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, so read ahead. But let me just say this as I close. That's what Peter says. 2 Peter tells us, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Heavy-duty stuff here this morning, but what's it going to do for us? Is it going to change our lives? As he says here, you know, what manner of people are we going to be after what we've heard today? It's inventory time. I think it's important for all of us. And the good news is next week we look at some spiritual leaders and what their characteristics are and how important the Word of God is in our lives and what we should be as Christian men and Christian women. In the meantime, we live in perilous times, folks. It's getting darker. The Bible speaks of ever-increasing wickedness, the coming of Antichrist. Before he appears, the Bible says there will be an apostasy, a falling away from the faith. The Lord will come and slay with the breath of his mouth at his coming. He came as a lamb, and he's coming back as a lion. The good news is this. He's going to catch us up to be with him in the air. Harpazo. Two choices. When he comes, will you be caught up in the world, or will you be caught up with the bride of Christ? In the meantime, we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Anybody believe that? We're close. We are close. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe God has spoken to you here this morning and you've never really publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Well, today can be the greatest day of your life because we're going to give you that opportunity to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. And so if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, stand up quickly. Don't let the enemy keep you in your seat. Today should be the day of salvation for you. Anyone, as we close. I don't often do this, but I'm going to do it today. Maybe there are some that need to recommit. Maybe God has convicted you today. Maybe you just need, through this inventory, maybe you just need to recommit your life to Christ this morning. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand, and we just want to pray for you, not to put a guilt trip on you or condemn you, but just to pray that God would restore unto you the joy of his salvation. Renew a right spirit within you. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would just shower them in your love. And you tell us if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as David prayed, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, David was a man after God's own heart, and so often we read about his recommitment. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And Father, with my brothers and sisters here this morning, I pray that you would restore them, renew them, refresh them, fill them overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Everybody else join them standing. God bless you all. I'll maybe join you upstairs for a donut. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them. So God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great day.